Call to worship today is Psalm 111. A call to worship is simply that, a time where we can concentrate on God's Word, preparing our hearts for worshiping God in music, in preaching of the Word, in tithes and giving, and all of that is worship. So this is to prepare our hearts, and the entire psalm we're going to read. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart in the company of the upright and in the assembly. Great are the works of the Lord. They are studied by all who delight in them. Splendid and majestic is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. He has made his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He has given food to those who fear him. He will remember his covenant forever. He has made known to his people the power of his works in giving them the heritage of the nations. The works of his hands are truth and justice. All his precepts are sure. They are upheld forever and ever. They are performed in truth and uprightness. He has sent redemption to his people. He has ordained his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. Let's pray. Lord, we welcome you here today as we worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, I pray that you'll prepare us, teach us, Lord, to follow your precepts, your commands, through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Romans 9. Righteousness by faith. I'm going to be reading out of the New American Standard Bible. I'm going to be finishing up Romans 9 today. We're going to start with verse 27 all the way to 33. Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be like the sand of the sea, it is the remnant. Let's pause there. It is the remnant. Neil, what's a remnant? What's left over? Just a small part of the whole. It is the remnant, the remainder that will be saved. For the Lord will execute his word on the earth thoroughly and quickly. And just as Isaiah foretold, unless the Lord of Sabbath had left to us a posterity. Let's pause again. What's posterity? Anybody know? Huh? Descendants. Future descendants. Ones who are to come. Verse 29 again. Just as Isaiah foretold, unless the Lord of the Sabbath had left to us future descendants, we would have become like Sodom and would have resembled Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness. Even the righteousness that is by faith, but Israel pursuing the law of righteousness did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were works, they stumbled over the stumbling stone, just as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. I have a little short story here for my Chuck Swindoll book of illustrations, and it's titled Religious People. In Oliver Cromwell's day, the British government ran out of silver coins. Cromwell sent his men to the cathedral to see if they could find any there. They reported, the only silver we can find is in the statues of the saints standing in the corners. To which the great soldier and statesman of England replied, "Good. We'll melt down the saints and put them in circulation." I wonder here, if we could take the heroes of faith that we find in Hebrews 11, melt them down somehow, and mold them into our life, what would we be known for, all of us here? We would be known for our faith. Because that's what Hebrews 11 talks about. I went to a church once, and as I was leaving, above the doorway said, "You are now entering the mission field." And I'm wondering if we are known for our faith, and somehow maybe we could melt down the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11 and mold them into our lives, if when we enter the mission field, which is out there, wherever out there is, Nebraska, Winter, Wood, wherever that is, maybe, just maybe, we could make a difference in this area. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for this text, and Lord, as difficult as it may seem as we read through it, Lord, I pray that you'll penetrate our hearts. Teach us, Lord, to be more like you. For that's what the word Christian means, Christ-like. So we ask for your Holy Spirit to teach us to be Christ-like. Followers of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 2 weeks ago, we ended with verses 25 and 26 of Romans 9, and it says, "As he says also in Hosea, I will call those who were not my people, my people, and her who is not beloved, beloved, and they shall be in that place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God." Now we all know that salvation comes through the Jews. Abraham was promised that God would provide for them an inheritance of many nations. Well, where did the many nations come from if they were Jews? So we all know that through faith we become part of Abraham's family, even other nations. Look at Genesis 17, verses 3 through 8, and you have sermon notes on the back of your bulletin. It says, "Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, 'As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. I will establish my covenant between you, me and you, and your descendants after you throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. And I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan for everlasting possession, and I will be their God.'" So our text today is interesting, to say the least, when we consider what the promise that was given to Abraham. Let's look at the first three verses. Romans 9, 27 through 29. Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, "Though the number of the sons of Israel be like the sand of the sea, it is the remnant," the small part of the whole here, "that will be saved. For the Lord will execute his word on the earth thoroughly and quickly. And just as Isaiah foretold, unless the Lord of the Sabbath had left a posterity, a promise of generations to come, we would become like Sodom and would have resembled Gomorrah." Sodom and Gomorrah were judged by God thoroughly and quickly. Do you remember the story? God came down and destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. But Paul says in Romans that it will be a remnant, only a remnant that will be saved from us. And this text is simply talking about the small amount of people that are faithful to him. God promises so much if only they would follow Jesus, if only we would follow Jesus. Verse 9 again, and just as Isaiah foretold, unless the Lord of the Sabbath had left us a posterity, a promise of a future generation, then we would become like Sodom and would resemble Gomorrah. Are you glad that you're part of the family of God? I am. I'm extremely glad that God has compassion and grace for the ones he loves. Listen to this. God promised Abraham a future, a family so large that is uncountable, like the sands of the seashore. How many seashores are there? Well, I don't know. How many sands are on the seashore? No clue. A ton of people. God promised this to Abraham. And so if God were to destroy each one of us, listen to this, if God were to destroy each one of us because of our sin, and we're all sinful, we're all guilty of being sinners, if God were to destroy each one of us, then where would the promise of God be of the next generation? Jesus came to start a new covenant for those who believe through faith in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 9, verse 30. What shall we say then? The Gentiles? How many are Gentiles in this room? Okay, we all are, I believe. Are there any Jewish people here? Okay. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness? Even the righteousness which is by faith? I need you to pay attention here. If you cannot accept Jesus, if you cannot accept Jesus and the work that he did for you, you have the possibility of falling into that swift destruction, just like Sodom and Gomorrah. So here's a question. Do you pursue righteousness? Do you pursue righteousness? I hope each of us are pursuing Jesus, but listen to what Romans 3, 21 through 24 says. But now apart from the law, apart from that righteousness that the Jewish people were trying to attain, apart from the law, listen to this, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction. For all that have sinned fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. As believers in Jesus Christ, our righteousness comes as a gift. Our righteousness comes as a gift through what? Through faith in Jesus Christ. Through faith in Jesus Christ and not through works. Let's look at verse 31. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive. The Israelites had the law. That's where we got the law from. They pursued God in every possible way according to the law. But somehow they missed it. It says they did not arrive. Why not? Listen to Matthew 17, verse 20. Jesus is speaking and he says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or the stroke shall pass from the law until it is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of the commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them shall be called the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Listen to verse 20. And follow along if you have your Bibles open. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, wait a minute here. What was their righteousness based on? It was based on a law which didn't achieve. So how can we, if our righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and scribes, how can we even do that? There's more than the law. There's more than just the law. Unless you surpass the scribes and the Pharisees. This was the elite. These were the people that studied the law. And there's absolutely no way we can even come close. We need Jesus and his gift to us. How many of you think that you can be an American without loving America? Raise your hand. Can you be an American without loving America? Yes. How many of you can love God and not be a Christian? How many of you can love God and not be a Christian? We need to pursue Jesus as our Savior. John 3, 17 through 18. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Here's the new covenant. He who believes in him is not judged. He who believes in Jesus is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. Do you believe in Jesus today? Do you have a relationship with Jesus? The law was written only to point us to our sin. That's why the law was written. Once we realize that we are sinners, we need to come to him and repent, which means turn around and not live the way of the world. The Israelites missed the purpose. The Israelites missed Jesus. The last two verses in Romans 9, 32 and 33. Why did they miss Jesus? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were works, they stumbled over the stumbling stone, just as it is written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed." One of my favorite texts in the entire Bible is in James, and it talks about works versus faith. How many know what text I'm talking about? Work versus faith. It's a great text. You can't have one without the other, can we? We need to have both. James 2, 14 through 20. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says, "Go in peace, be warmed and filled," and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being of itself. But if someone may well say, "You have faith and I have works," show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. Listen to this. You do well. Even the demons also believe and shudder. But you are willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless. The Israelites were so hung up on the law. They needed to pursue righteousness through the law. And I'm telling you, we need to pursue righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ. We need to have a relationship with Him. One that we recognize that Jesus is God Himself that has come into the world to die for our sins. Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter, the one that I mentioned earlier. If we could just take some of these people that are mentioned in Hebrews 11 and mold them into our hearts. Let's look at first verses 8, 9, and 10. Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. Listen to verse 10. He did all of that because he was looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. You see, our faith doesn't end here. It ends and it starts with God building the foundation of our faith. Builder and architect, who is God. You know, as I think about the election here in America in just a little while, we can be disturbed by what's happening in America and discouraged. But I know who holds tomorrow. I wish Maria was here. Last Wednesday night at Awana, she taught the third grade through sixth grade, the truth and training. She taught that class about eternity. What's eternity? We have no concept of that. Doesn't tell me what it is. What's eternity? Huh?
No time.
Somebody else.
Unending.
Huh?
Unending.
Okay. But there's no beginning either. It's unending and there's no beginning. Eternity. God always was. God is right now. And guess what? God is in the future. We don't have to worry about what happens because God's already been there. He knows what's going to happen. He's been there already. Amen. As a pastor, I find myself repeating Bible verses and phrases, some that are most favorite to me and that have meant a lot to me and trust that have meant a lot to you. And as I was at my mom's funeral, the pastor that did the service had the family together, as is customary, and read some scripture to us, encouraging words, and then prayed for us before we entered the sanctuary. And wouldn't you know, he read the same text that I would read to you if you were a family that I was ministering to. And so I was wondering why. Why would this certain text be important? And why would I use it to encourage you? And I can only come up with the fact that it resonates my hope in Jesus Christ. Because if you have faith in Jesus and a relationship with Him, you have the hope of eternal life. You'll get to live forever. True? John 11, verses 25 and 26. Jesus is talking to Martha. And He says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me will live, even if he dies. and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. And then he asks her, and I ask you, do you believe this? Do you believe this? Have a good week.